This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, first time I preached a couple weeks ago must have been approved because I got invited back up here again. So I either must have done something right or must have not said enough to not get the invite back. So several weeks ago, Pastor Hal asked me if I would be interested in preaching on December 26th. The easy part was telling him yes. The difficult part has been telling God yes regarding the passage that God wanted me to preach from. And I think in a lot of ways, I just like we just sang, I'm here with a hallelujah this morning. I've got a lot of Holy Spirit-led words, at least I hope they're Holy Spirit-led words on these papers. I've got a lot of thoughts. I've got a lot of ideas. I've got a few one-liners that will probably Jesus slap us all. But honestly, I'm here with a hallelujah. Here sharing a word that God has led me to. So shortly after telling Pastor Hal yes, I began praying through just what God would have for me to say. And even though his reply kind of came from the get-go, I fought God for several weeks. And even as I'm standing here this morning, I'm in some ways still fighting God. We wrestled through, we've had the fun of wrestling through the chaos of the current housing market over the past few weeks. And I'll share more about that in a little bit. But I continued giving God reasons why I didn't want to talk about what he wanted me to talk about today. I continued giving God reasons why it would be a heck of a lot easier for me to come up with my thoughts, to come up with what I think you need to hear in my plan, in my agenda, and God continued pointing me back to this passage. And it reminded me in some ways, the other day as I was sitting here reading, of the story of Jonah, and in some ways that's the life of Jonah. You know, God said, hey, here's where I want you to go. Jonah said, awesome, cool, that sounds great. I'm going to go where I want to go. And as I'm thinking through that, I really didn't want to end up walking out of here and somehow end up in the belly of a big fish, so I figured I would follow God's leading in where he wanted me to go instead of coming up with my own thoughts and ideas. So here I am, standing in front of you this morning, sharing some thoughts from the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 15 this morning. One of those passages that I have learn to love to hate. It is a beautiful image, a beautiful passage, and a powerful few verses. But one of those passages is we dig in and actually look at the true meaning of Jesus' words in John 15. We should be challenged. We should be really almost challenged to the point of, why do I do everything I do? Why am I here this morning? What is my purpose? And that's my heartbeat this morning is for us to look at a passage and realize that the words of Jesus are not just great teachings. The words of Jesus are truths that we must recognize as 100% truth that we are then called to live in. The words of Jesus are not just simple educational thoughts. The words of Jesus are not just cultural relevant ideas. The words of Jesus are the heartbeat of why we are here. And that's my prayer for each of us this morning. As we look at the words of Jesus, we realize that this is not just a good thought. This is not just a good idea. This is not just a good statement that can be turned into a 35, 45, 60-minute message. Not this morning, it won't be. But this is life at the core of why we exist. So within the immediate context, we learn of one of the seven I am statements. And if you ever have time, I highly encourage each of you to just do a study. And there's a lot of really solid books written, but do a study on the seven I am statements of Jesus that we see throughout the book of John. And during Advent, Hal shared just kind of a brief history on the life of John. He was the only disciple to not directly die from persecution. But he definitely faced a lot of persecution. See, John also had the pleasure, if we can use that word, you know, kind of lightly, pleasure of watching several of his friends and family members die at the stakes, hung upside down on crosses, brutally beaten and murdered for their faith in who Jesus was. He was cast away to his own private island for a lot of months. And for some of us, that sounds like a beautiful vacation. For John, it wasn't a great time. He experienced life in many very difficult ways, and yet it really is out of his life that we see this amazing image of what it means to follow the words of Jesus, specifically here in John 15. So let's jump in. I'm going to read from the ESV. I love what Pastor Howe says every single week. My favorite translation is one that you are currently reading, but I'm going to read from the ESV. John 15, verse 1 says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Before I jump in, I want to just pause for a moment and ask you to just pray with me. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we jump into what it looks like to abide in you, may we be challenged this morning, encouraged this morning, pushed to our limits this morning, Lord. And God, may you speak through me, speak through your word, speak through even just this room this morning, Lord. May we walk out of here different, walk out of here changed, walk out of here understanding that this isn't just about a good message, it's about the truth of your word. And it's such a big difference, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Several of you have heard me previously discuss the importance of defining terms. And there's going to be a lot of terms I define. And here's why I think that's so significant. See, too often we live our lives without a clear understanding of what Jesus is trying to teach us. We take his words within our context, within our limits, within our cultural relevance, and we kind of muddy the waters of what Jesus is trying to say. We unify culture with Scripture. And I think while there is some significance to looking at the value of what culture has to offer, we then take cultural terms, cultural definitions, cultural norms, and we elevate them equal to, if not often greater than, what Scripture says. We make comments like, well, that was written a lot of years ago. That was written by somebody who really doesn't know our times, who really doesn't live in our situations. That was written by somebody who doesn't know me. And so what we do is we muddy the waters of the truth of Scripture, and we say, here's culture, here's truth of Scripture, and we kind of combine the two, and we look and say, how do I now go live? See, I encourage you to really evaluate how you define terms. Because if we're taking culturally relevant ideas and mixing them with the truth of Scripture and elevating them to the same level, we really, honestly, are no different than a lukewarm church that Christ will one day spit out of his mouth. And I mean that. We are looking and saying, you know what? I'm going to take what culture says is okay, and I'm going to take what Scripture says is okay, and I'm going to kind of pick and choose how I live my life. See, the church responds in so many different ways. And when I say the phrase the church, please hear me out. I'm not speaking specifically of one specific church. I'm talking specifically of the church, the worldwide church, capital C. The church has muddied the waters when it comes to the truth of Scripture. There's no way around not admitting that that is reality. All we have to do is look at how the European church and several different congregations in America define marriage, define relationships, define gender, define in so many genres of science. They say this is okay, and this is okay, and this is acceptable, and this is acceptable. And while, yes, we're going to talk about love, trust me, we're going to get there. We're going to talk about what it looks like to love one another. But I think at the core of loving one another, we set aside truth so often. And we miss really what it even means to love one another in the truth of Scripture. There always must be a clear separation between what God says is truth and what the world says is truth. See, here's the other part that we've got to understand. Living out these words of John 15 is not easy. And if we think we're going to achieve this life of discipleship where we are living as what Christ defines as his disciples in ease, we're missing the point of what Christ defines as a disciple. Because all I have to do is show you passage after passage after passage throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that living a life as a follower of God, a follower of Christ, does not come in the American ease that we so often live in. And I think for so many of us, we want that easy American Christian life. I'm there with you. I'm there. There are things that I want that I find comfortable, that I find relevant to my family, to my situation, to who I am as an individual, beyond who I am as a follower of Christ, but who I am in my business, in my coaching environments, whatever it may be, there's things that I want. But at the end of the day, we've got to look and realize that that's not necessarily the full life Christ has called us to. And I think for a lot of us, we're living part of the life Christ has called us to, but we're not willing to step out and live the full life Christ has called us to. Jesus begins John 15 with the words, I am. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the final of the seven I am statements, and I've done some of these studies with students in the past, just looking at these phrases. Jesus says that the seven I am statements are, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then here we have the seventh one, I am the vine. Here's the one thing that, even going to the idea of defining terms, I think it's very easy for us to try to define who God is. But I love throughout Scripture, we see God defining his own character. See, we don't have to define God because God's already defined himself. Think back to the series that we just wrapped up before Advent. And one of the messages that Hal spoke on was when Moses is just sitting there coming up with complaint after complaint and excuse after excuse as to why he couldn't do what God was calling him to do. And at one point, he looks at God and goes, God, who do I even tell these people you are? God's response is perfect. Tell them I am. But what do you mean? Just tell them I am that I am. See, God's already defined his perfection. He has defined his character. He's defined who he is. He has defined it by saying, I am everything that you need. There's nothing you need to add, nothing you need to take away. I am that I am. See, in our humanity, we're incomplete without the complete character of God. We are imperfect without the perfect nature of God. We are walking through a pointless adventure called life without understanding the sovereign will of God. And I don't know about you, but I really don't want to just live life pointless. I want to live out a purpose. I want to live out a calling. I want to live to something greater than who I am, because I'm a messed up human being who's got a whole lot of crap, if I can use that word, that I want God to take and to turn into beauty. These words go so far beyond just the three letters, I am. See, it also tells the story of who we are. Apart from a relationship with the creator of this universe, we are bound for an eternity separated from God. That's reality. There's no way around the truth of that from Scripture. Paul says, we're all sinners born short of the glory of God. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even one of us, not even Moses, not even Noah, not even Abraham, not even Paul, not even John. There is not one righteous who, apart from a relationship with God, would not spend eternity separated from God. See, here's the point. We really honestly have zero authority or ability or right to look at God and say, I am. See, God can look at us and say, I am, because he is. And we can fill in the blank of what he is, but I, in my own power, my own ability, cannot look at God and say, well, God, I am. How many times do we do that? How many times do we look at God and say, God, well, look at how much money I have in my bank account. God, look at my kids, how perfect they are. God, look at how well I'm doing in my business. God, look at how often I'm serving in church. God, look at what people think of me, what they say of me. Look at how big my following is. God, would you just look at me? And I think so many of us, that's our approach to God. We look at him and say, God, can you look at me for a minute? I know it's about your glory and honor, God, but God, just come on, just look at what I am. Maybe I'm the only one who struggles with pride, arrogance, and selfishness. But I think that's, honestly, if we were honest with ourselves, that's so many of our own thoughts. We want God to see what we've accomplished. And we miss that, no, God's accomplished it because of who he is. He's basically, you know, using us, allowing us to be part of his purpose and plan. So if we want to understand the truth of Scripture and the life God's called us to, we've got to first believe in the perfect nature and character of God. We've got to believe that he is I am, that he is everything we need to live a life of godliness, exactly what Peter says. That he is everything we need to be filled with a life of joy. His peace passes all human comprehension. These aren't my words. These are paraphrased words from verses out of Scripture. He isn't a loving God. He is love. He isn't a God who seeks after justice. He is just. He isn't a God that just knows our thoughts and kind of, you know, is this fairy tale creature up there. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He isn't just somebody who came to save a few. He is the Savior. And I think once we finally realize who God is, it will then help us define who we are in the life God has called us to. But so many of us want to jump the gun and we want to say, God, you know, look at who I am, look at what I can accomplish, and we completely skip over that part of who God is. That's why I love this passage. He doesn't begin with saying, guys, here's why you're so messed up. Guys, here's who I want you to be. He goes, I am. And Jesus goes on to paint this beautiful yet struggling through picture of what it looks like to abide in him. He goes on to say, I am the vine and you are the branches. See, a branch obtains all its sources from the life of the vine. A branch cannot survive. If you think even just in the trees around your house, a branch cannot survive if the vine is dead. Literally, a branch doesn't exist. There is no life to the branch without the vine. It is a dead stick that is useless to the rest of the world. Dallas Willard, who I'm gonna quote a couple of times, says it like this. Life is the ability to contact and selectively take in from the surroundings whatever supports its own survival, extension, and enhancement. Now, let me put it in really, really simple terms. You are what you eat. So here we go. Here's a question. How many of you had ham or bacon yesterday for Christmas? Let me see hands. You bunch of pigs. Now let me say it a little more sophisticated. Because we hear that phrase and it's like, that's so weird. You are what you eat. Okay, so let me put it this way. You are what you allow to influence you. That's the reality of it. See, we will act like what we allow to feed our brains or fill our brains. We will act like what we allow to influence us. We will act like the people that we hang around with. Whatever you listen to. Whatever you allow to influence your being will be what comes out of your hands, your mouth. See, as a branch of Jesus Christ, we must be completely under the influence of his word, character, and will. It's not about doing everything so that we can climb the corporate ladder, so that we can gain the power and the glory in our name. It's not about, you know, doing everything so that our bank accounts are set or that we're establishing the biggest following. It's simply about living every day connected to the words and influence of the vine. I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but let me also add this before jumping deeper into the idea of abiding. And don't throw stones at me when you hear this the first time. The branch's job is not to produce fruit. Now, just pause for a second. Take that in. I'm sure some of you are questioning my theology here, but just follow along with me. Dallas Willard also says this, the branch's job is to learn to continually receive life from the vine. The fruit is a byproduct of abiding. The fruit is the external manifestation of what is going on inside the branch. It is our behavior. It is the things we do and say all day long. But we cannot make or force ourselves to grow it. We will never produce the right fruit by trying to produce the right fruit. And then listen to this. We can never force ourselves to continually say or do all the right things until the inside of our branch changes. Let me say that last sentence again. We can never force ourselves to continually say or do all the right things until the inside of our branch changes. This is one of those Jesus slap moments for me as I was reading that. Because again, so many times we want to sugarcoat the outside of our actions while our heart's just dying on the inside. And it goes, honestly, 100% against all cultural norms. Because culture looks and says, what are you doing for me today? That's what culture says. That's what the world around us says. You've experienced it in your jobs. You've experienced it in education systems. You've experienced it in science and health, wherever it is. What are you doing for me today, says the world. Jesus looks at you and says, what are you doing to abide in me? How are you abiding in me? We see it everywhere, even in so many church circles, where we have this 10-step program to becoming the best version of you. And I know there's so much value in so many different programs and even ministries, but at the heart of it, I really want us to challenge our own thoughts. Is it about becoming the best version of me or about abiding in Jesus? And I think if we were real with ourselves, we would realize that a lot of those programs and a lot of those ideologies that culture throws at us has replaced the truth of Scripture. See, at the core, our thoughts, our desires, our intentions must change from being self-centered to God-centered. And I know that's cliche. I know that's obvious. But I, even in my own life, it's like, do I do that? And it's not about how we define truth and love. Because I guarantee if I were to do a poll in this room, I would probably get 50 to 75 different definitions of truth and love. At the end of the day, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's about how Scripture defines truth and love. And it's not about what we say is acceptable, but it's about what Scripture says is acceptable. Careful to not trip over my words there. Philippians 4, 8, 9 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." Paul's talking about the gospel message. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. See, I think we look and say, well, this can be acceptable because of this. And we start reasoning why we do certain things and we are influenced by certain things. And we miss again that Scripture says, no, that's not okay. See, our responsibility is not to be the best Christian one could ever imagine. Our responsibility as the branch is to abide in the vine. The question then remains, what does it look like? How do we get to the point where we are abiding in the vine? See, the idea of abiding is not part of our modern vocabulary. It's a concept that is kind of unfortunately been set aside for busy schedules, overcommitted lives, and self-centered ideologies. I found this really cool tool, and I didn't even know Google did it, but it was it's this tool where if you type in, look for definitions, they'll give you a chart that shows a word usage over the course of time, over history. And on average, the word abide is used one-third the number of times it was in the 1850s. It's a concept that is modern, especially American Christians, we've kind of set aside and said, that means I actually have to rest. That means I actually have to commit. That means I actually have to kind of set aside who I am for the sake of something else. I don't have the time for that. Different definitions they use say this. It's to remain or settle down. It's to accept or act in accordance with. So let me ask you a trick question. Are you abiding? Now, here's my answer to that. If you say, no, I'm not abiding, you are actually abiding. And here's what I mean by that. We're all abiding in something. Have you ever looked at your kids and asked what they're doing and they say, nothing? I've tried to logically reason with them and explain to them that it's impossible to be doing nothing. But even last night, my 15-year-old son, what are you doing? Nothing. It's not possible. I've kind of given up on the idea of reasoning that because I realize their teenage brain kind of operates much differently than my old man brain does. And so, I heard that. So, but here's reality. My kids are always doing something. And in the same sense, if we say that we're not abiding in something, we are actually abiding in something. So what are you abiding in? See, for a lot of us, we may not be abiding in the right things, but we're all connected to some form of vine. Whether it's our workplace, whether it's our time commitments, whether it's sports for our kids, whether it's school, whether it's family, whatever it is, we're all connected to some form of vine. And for a lot of us, a lot of those vines that we are connected to are good things. See, what we are abiding in is determined by how we spend our time, our energy, our resources. I want you to hear this phrase. When it comes to abiding in Christ, our perspective changes. Abiding in Him means our time, our energy, our resources are focused on bringing Him honor and glory. Abiding in Him means I am seeking His perfect will and character within every decision I make. Abiding in Christ means I am setting aside my own desires for the sake of His kingdom. My wife and I are currently looking to sign papers to make Hernando County our long-term home. I work in construction, and so I know the fun within the supply and demand chains, the material shortages, and the good old I word called inflation that we are all coming to enjoy and love. The Tampa area, a recent couple of articles that I read, actually is experiencing the highest inflation rate of any major city in America. That's something we shouldn't probably be super proud of, but it's the reality of the life that we are living right now. So in April, we signed a contract with a builder. After months of delays, our permit was finally released on November 4th. We're excited to get the process started, and then Tuesday, December 7th, I got a phone call that our builder was opting out of the contract. Now, from a business standpoint, I fully get it. They had every legal right to do it. As I mentioned, I'm in construction. I fully understand their reasoning and their purpose behind it. I don't blame them, to be honest. But as a consumer, it flat out sucks. There's no other way to put it. That was the reality of it. Now, they added a cool little addendum that raised the price quite significantly, and I could sign that addendum and continue moving forward. After a lot of prayer and thought, we decided to opt out on our end. And on top of all of that, our rent, we were made note of, was going up 30% come March. And so it's all of this good times and Merry Christmas to us scenarios of welcome to 2021 going into 2022. Here's the reality of it. I fought with God about it, literally. I have looked at God and I have said choice words to God that I probably shouldn't repeat up here. Saying, God, why? Because now we're in a position where we've lost market equity. We're dealing with a market that is not a buyer's market at all. We're also dealing with a market that if you want to pay rent, you've got to somehow come up with an extra arm or leg to pay rent. And so it's all of these scenarios thrown at us, and we're sitting here going, God, I don't understand what you're continuing to do. And in the process, God continued to remind me of John 15. And I continue to look at God and say, God, I don't want to be reminded of that passage. See, God's also reminded us that our home on earth is temporal. It's a structural building that God does desire us to use for His honor and glory. But here it is. Whether there is a pool or not, a large backyard, a third bathroom for our family of seven. Yes, I said family of seven. God's got it. And He's going to make it all work, and we're going to be able to use what He has blessed us with for His honor and glory. It doesn't make it easy. We've all been in those situations where we know at the end of the day, and we hear all of our family members who are you know, more spiritual than us say, well, God's got a plan, and He's got it. We're sitting there going, yeah, I know, thanks. That's not what I want to hear right now. See, let me add something else, too. I don't believe God is disciplining us for our certain desires towards a house. And I think we can often look and say, well, what's wrong with my life? Like, what am I doing wrong? Where is there sin in my life? While those things are valid, that's an important thing to do. I don't think God is disciplining us. We've consistently used our home nonstop for kingdom-focused ministries. As a student ministries pastor, which I did for several years, there were so many times where students or leaders were living in our home. Our kids know that at any given day, somebody could call up and say, we're coming into town, they're going to lose their beds because we're going to have visitors in our home sleeping in our kids' beds. That's the reality of how we operate. We led a home church of 30 to 40 people for several years that met once a week in our living room. My wife homeschools our five kids and is constantly teaching them what it looks like to live out a biblical worldview. And plus, many of you have seen the pictures and heard the stories of the massive Yates, Montross, Euler, Gordon, Ratcliffe, Smith, Dumala, and Cecil family get-togethers. I said them all. Last time I got accused of selecting which family members I gave shout-outs to, so this time I'm just going to throw them all in. It's happening today, this afternoon, actually, if any of you want to look on social media in about 10 hours to see the chaos. But we've constantly used our home for God's honor and glory. See, what God is not disciplining us, He is pruning us. Pruning sucks. I'm going to say it again. Pruning sucks. It's a process that none of us want to go through. It's a process that we look and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And it's a process that if any of us are sitting here saying, well, I've never been pruned before. Yes, you have. See, God often cuts off branches in our lives to grow even bigger branches. And sometimes those branches are some of the healthiest branches we have. And we look at God and say, God, I don't get it. It's how fruit grows. The farmer cuts back certain branches, and those branches may have been some of his biggest money-making branches. But he cuts them back so that those can eventually become even bigger branches. So that those branches can produce even more fruit. See, from a human standpoint, pruning is brutal. It's difficult. It's draining. It's exhausting. But it requires us to fully submit to God's perfect and sovereign will. We've all been through that process. And if you haven't, if you think you haven't, let me ask this question. And this is a heavy question, I think, for a lot of us in this room this morning. Has God ever taken something from you that you believe you could have used to grow God's kingdom? That's pruning. And we can look and we can say, but God, I was going to use that for this reason. God, I was going to take that. And I was going to use that for your honor and your glory. For some of us, it's somebody close. It's a friend, a family member, a spouse. For some of us, it might be more of an earthly aspect of a job or an opportunity that we've had. Pruning isn't fun, but it is what draws us in a deeper relationship with the vine. It's what draws us closer to who Christ is. It's what makes us more like Him, even as much as it hurts, as difficult as it is. It causes us to see that He is, I am. I'm not here to provide specific answers this morning as to why God operates within certain contexts of your life. I'm not here to answer why a good father would do some of the mind-blowing things that he does, but I am here to say this. That good father is perfect in all his ways. That is so comforting to know. So comforting to realize that in the midst of me becoming more like the vine, the pruning process is perfect in His eyes, in His ways, and it brings glory to who He is. But it doesn't make it easy. And that's where, again, verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified. See, it isn't about our glory. It isn't about our doing. It isn't about who we are. It's about looking and saying, God, I want to bring you all glory. Abiding in Christ also brings a peace and a joy. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, our joy isn't full unless his joy is in us. We can't live in peace unless we understand he is peace. The timing of this verse, in verse 11, amazes me. The timing of this whole passage amazes me because we are not far from Jesus experiencing the most brutal death one could ever imagine. Yet here he is writing words of encouragement and words of challenge saying, my joy is full so that your joy can be full. And I'm looking at going, Jesus, how are you even able to say those words knowing what's going to happen? Verse 13, Jesus goes on and says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. I'm going to make a very bold statement, another one. Laying down your life is not extraordinary Christianity. It is ordinary Christianity. See, if we are not living as ordinary Christians, and I mentioned this earlier, we're no different than the church, than the lukewarm church that Jesus will eventually spit out of his mouth. And so many of us, we just want to live our lives ordinarily in a way and then strive to be extraordinary when Jesus looks and says, no, this is what it is. Lay down your life for one another. One of my favorite current church leaders is Francis Chan. He was pastor of a church in California for several years. And after being there for, it was 20 plus years, he stepped down to basically become a full-time missionary. And he's done work all over the world. He has a very different approach to church philosophy, but if you want my honest opinion, I believe he's on to something. First time I heard him speak was at a youth pastor's convention in Orlando, and I'll never forget his opening statement, literally. This little guy, he's not real big, gets up there and looks at everybody and kind of almost like, he almost thought he was sarcastic at first, but he looks out and says, I want to die for Jesus. And you could just sense this hush on the crowd, like, who is this guy? And he was kind of new to the scene of Christian leadership. And he goes, no, really. I desire to give up my life for the sake of the message of the gospel. And he goes on to expound on this and uses these verses in part of it and looks and says, I want to die for Jesus. I, to be honest, I'm not sure I can sit here and meaningfully say those same words, but I desire to get to that point. I desire to get where not just me, but God is raising up a generation that says, you know what? I could care less what culture says because I want to live for the truth of Scripture. I want to die for the sake of the gospel being spread like wildfire around the world. Imagine how different the church would look. Imagine the impact that we would see around the world. And I'm going to tell you something. If you do research, you do study, you hear stories, things like that are happening around the world where Christians are being beheaded on a regular basis. Where they're being mocked, laughed at, scorned, thrown in jail, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And yet, you know what? Numerically speaking, those are the continents, those are the nations that Christianity is growing like wildfire. Those are the nations that God is looking at and using people in their homes, underground, in tunnels, to spread his message. So we can't live as disciples until we understand what it means to abide in the vine. When we believe that God is the I am, we abide in his perfect character, trust in the difficult pruning process, fruit will be produced. See, I think so often as American Christians, we just want to jump straight from salvation to fruit. We want to say, oh God, I accept who you are now, here's what I can do. And we miss that whole process. And then when the rubber meets the road, when life becomes difficult, we look and say, well, but God, why did you do that? Why, what? Because you missed the steps. You missed the process of becoming more like me. And that's the idea of abiding in the vine. Understand that the fruit brings God honor and glory, not attention to ourselves. The key to the fruit Jesus described in John 15 is our call to love one another. See, as we abide in the love of Christ, we are called to love one another. A couple weeks ago during my communion meditation, I talked about this. And I said, loving others can be easy, especially when we define it in our own terms. See, when we set parameters and clear boundaries that keep us safe, loving others can easily become about us. It can become about what somebody's going to give us, do for us. And Jesus looks and says, no, loving others is about laying down your life for one another. See, when we only display the love of Christ to those who give us something in return, we miss the sacrificial, merciful love of God. Christ gave of himself so that we can experience life. Don't hear me wrong. See, boundaries are healthy. Whether it's in our personal lives, our homes, our workplaces, our social settings, or even here in a church building, boundaries keep us focused on what God desires. It keeps us focused on the truth of Scripture. But the question with boundaries is kind of the same as abiding. What are our boundaries based on? What do we abide in? See, it all again stems back to the vine. Love can also be one of those topics that is completely misconstrued. It can be one of those topics that causes Pastor Hal and other pastors really around the country to receive the Monday morning emails from those people who just, I don't know how to say it, nitpick. They can. Here's my struggle. The American church has muddied the waters on the idea of love. And I think even with the idea of love, it goes hand in hand with truth. And Jesus uses that phrase so often that we've got to go back to the biblical definition of love. We can't look and say, well, what does culture say about love? If you are combining the truth of what culture says about love with the truth of what Scripture says about love, you will completely miss the mark of what Jesus says about love. Because I'm telling you right now, there is not one word that's more messed up when it comes to cultural definitions than love itself. You don't have to look real far to see that. You don't have to do a whole lot of research to realize that the world doesn't understand what love is. Here's why. They don't understand the I am. They don't understand the vine. They don't understand the connection needed with the vine. We miss the true meaning of accountability and discipleship. I am one who my heart beats for discipleship. And here's kind of my idea of discipleship. It is living my life in the truth of Scripture and walking others along with that. And here's kind of our thoughts so often on discipleship. It becomes about a number. It becomes about an idea. It becomes about a goal. There is no goal. There's no end in discipleship. My life of discipleship will not end until hopefully I hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My life of showing others who Christ is will not end until I hopefully hear those words. But I think so many of us, we do this again, this process, whether it's 3 steps, 5 steps, 10 steps, and oh, we've graduated from discipleship. No, you will never graduate from discipleship because you'll never become equal to Christ. You can become like Christ unto death is what Paul says. Call me old school, ultra-conservative, reformed, a Bible thumper. But honestly, I believe this muddied water of love is why the world is currently at where we are at. The church is not willing to stand for biblical definitions of love. We are not willing to stand and say, my call is to abide in the vine, abide in a personal relationship with Jesus, and then out of that, understand the truth of Scripture so that I may love others in a way that completely sets aside who I am and brings all glory and honor to God. I know many of you have Pastor Howell's email, but mine's readily available too if you want to email me. Before you do that, let me just wrap up by saying this. And I don't want to come across as that guy that gets up here just once every couple of whatever and Bible thumps the heck out of people. Trust me, I'm getting Jesus slapped left and right as I do these studies. See, my ultimate heartbeat is that we sacrificially love others in a way that shows them the word and character of Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. I don't want them to know my last name. I could care less. I don't want them to know just everything that I can do and accomplish. I could care less. Those things don't mean a whole lot. What means a whole lot to me is that people understand the truth and character of who Christ is. So where do we go from here? So we wrap up this morning. Would you stand with me? I'm sure many of us are super excited to say goodbye to 2021. And if you were super excited to say goodbye to 2021, I can't imagine what you were like in 2020. Maybe you thought stepping out of 2020 and into 2021 was going to bring a breath of fresh air. Only for some of you to have your life completely flipped upside down this past year. Maybe you've been like me in 2021, it's kind of been this comfortable year where you have looked and said, I enjoy it, I'm comfortable, I'm going to, you know, just kind of walk through life and enjoy the environment. Not that those are bad things, but maybe 2021's kind of been this comfort year, and to be honest, you're a little bit scared to step into 2022. That's where I'm at. 2022 kind of intimidates me. Because I've kind of put myself out there and said, you know what? God, this is your life to walk through. This is your life to lead. And I think for some of us, we're looking at life differently as we step in from one year to the other. And we look and we say, you know, we trust that God's going to have amazing things in store. And I look and say, my kids aren't getting any younger. And no, as they get older, it does not get easier. My brain and body are not getting any younger. The Cincinnati Reds have already thrown in the towel on the 2022 MLB season. And 2022 is an election year. Too soon? See, I don't define myself as a pessimist or optimist. I define myself as a realist. And here is the real thought as we walk out of here today. This next year is going to be filled with so many blessings for each of us. But it's also going to bring some challenges. And as you walk out of here this morning, the one question I have for each of us is, what does your relationship with the vine look like? As you step into a new year, a new beginning, a new agenda, a new whatever it may be, what's your relationship with the vine look like? Are you here this morning and you have never placed your faith and trust in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? As we wrap up, our prayer team's going to be up front, and I encourage you to find somebody, because don't wait until 2022 actually comes to enter into that relationship. Maybe you're here and you have that relationship and you're like me and you've been living kind of in this comfort bubble. And you have the prods that are continuing to poke at you and saying, what about this? You have the pruning process that is continuing to strip you and say, it's going to be difficult, but it's going to be filled with joy. Maybe that's you and you're sitting here going, I want to do it, I just don't know how. Welcome to the club. Here's where you begin with the how. God, give me the ability, the strength, the courage to fall more in love with you every single day. See, that's a part about abiding in the vine is it is a daily process. Waking up every morning should be, God, what do you have in store for me today? Who do you have in store for me to minister to? God, what words do you want to come out of my mouth? And abiding, this has to be our number one source for truth. God's word cannot become just another book. It's the inerrant, holy, perfect word of God. If you're here this morning and you need prayer as I wrap us up in prayer, our prayer team's going to be up here. Feel free to come ask for prayer. But have a wonderful end of the year as you celebrate what God has done in 2021 and look forward to 2022. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, we thank you that you are the great I am. May our lives be dependent on that fact and that fact alone. That you're everything we need, Lord. And God, as the branches, as followers of Christ, and as the branches, may we trust in the vine, in your character, in your will, in your plan. Lord, even in the midst of pruning processes that make absolutely no sense, God, may we trust in you. And out of that, may we produce fruit that brings you honor and glory. And Lord, may people look at us as not good-looking Christians, but disciples of Jesus Christ. And thank you for your many blessings. And we anticipate you, Lord, doing amazing things as we step into a new year. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.